Good morning.
Morning.
Is there something wrong with this side of the church?
You tell me, you were sitting there.
Could be. I was just trying to figure out why. Are the seats less comfortable over here? Is that it? Trying to figure that out. Haven't been here for a while, so I didn't know what the order of things were. Is 12 o'clock the magic hour?
No.
Okay. Is when I'm getting done the magic hour? Okay. I can go past 12:01. Oh. Okay. Just want to make sure. I had the privilege of speaking at a church that the pastor or person said, "Well, you get there. We don't start Sabbath school at 9:30, so you can get there, you know, a little later." So I got there maybe 10:15, 10:30, and they were still doing the preliminary stuff for Sabbath school. So then I walked into the church, thinking, "Well, you ought to go in by about 11," and they were just getting Sabbath school started, lesson study. And then they started the song service at 12, went till 12:20 or so, because they sing the roof off the church, literally. You can hear them blocks away. And so by the time I actually got up and spoke, it was 1 o'clock. But that was typical. So I said, fine. Except last week. Last week, we were supposed to go do our plays there, and they called me a week earlier and said, "We've gone back to be like everybody else." Oh. So we couldn't go to that one church. But it's probably good. We were at three others. I guess that probably, we probably did enough. There is a warehouse about the size of a Costco warehouse. Good size. And the manager of the warehouse came with corporate. You know, corporate, they're dressed like me. And as they were looking over the warehouse, they heard coming from one end of the warehouse, "Is Johnson, man, you're lazy. Get to work." And corporate looks at the manager. Manager says, "Wow, poor Johnson." They continued, you know, walking up and seeing how everything was all set up. And they heard this guy, "Johnson, you lazy idiot, can't you do anything right? Where's your head?" And two or three more times they heard that. And as they were walking through the area, they eventually came over to where this was coming from. And as they came around the corner to the aisle, there was a man standing there by himself. And came up to him, he says, "Oh, hi, sir. This is corporate. You know, I don't mean to, you know, get upset or anything, but you were pretty hard on Johnson, weren't you?" And he kind of looked down and said, "I'm Johnson." He says, "Sometimes I kind of have to verbally kick myself in the rear to work harder." Well, I tell that story because this morning I'm going to Boss Robbins. And I'm telling you this because as you hear what I'm going to talk about today, I'm talking to myself first. First and foremost, and it's okay, I've noticed today, to be able to walk around in society and talk to yourself, as long as you have one of those little things in your ear. You know, see people walking by, talking blah, 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 blah. I said, "What did you say?" And they look at me and say, "What? Blah, 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 blah." So that's all right. Lady called State Farm office and said, "Mr. Smith, I need house insurance immediately. I need to increase my house insurance immediately." He says, "Well, I'll be happy to do that." He says, "Just come down to the office and we can set things up." She says, "Well, can't I do that over the phone?" He says, "No, you'll have to come by the office. There's documents to fill out, or I can come by the office." And she says, "Well, you don't understand. I really need to increase my house coverage today." He says, "Well, I can't do it today. There's documents to fill out and everything. Why don't we meet next week?" And she says, "My house is on fire. I need to increase my insurance now." You know, there are things that we have to do immediately. There are things we can't put off. And I'd like to suggest today that one of the things we can't put off is a surrendered relationship to Jesus. Oh, you put the thing down, so you can't put the amen up there? Isn't that true? Okay, feel free, because that was one thing about that congregation I went to where they had church late and they sang a lot, is they were not shy about telling you whether you were saying connected or not. We don't want to put off, especially when we think about what's going on in the world today. Now, I know, you know, some people say, well, the election, that's a terrible thing, or the election, yay. And then you see what's going on back east when a storm caused all the havoc it did. There are interesting events going on today. Somebody gave me this email that says, we are living in dramatic times. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just read it today and said, I could move that, put that in here. A Seventh-day Adventist pastor was asked to go to a city where Christians are being persecuted. And when he arrived at the home that he was supposed to go to, there is a Muslim cleric who was at this house. Now he was rather frightened and wondering if he should go in, but he knocked on the door, and the gentleman invited him in. And when he came in, there were 30 other people there, and the gist of it was, these people all want to be baptized. The pastor says, wait, how do I know you're ready? And the imam, very seriously and with awe, told the pastor that for several months, an angel had come each evening and instructed them in the teachings of the Bible. He, in turn, had taught these 30 people the truths of the scriptures. When quizzed by the pastor, they were indeed very well grounded in the scriptures, and they were all baptized. What's going on in the world today? You say, well, I didn't read that in the Adventist Review or anywhere. Well, consider the country where it happened at. Probably don't want to get that out. Through a series of providential events, a Muslim sheikh in Australia had invited a Seventh-day Adventist elder to come and share with his congregation what Seventh-day Adventists believe. Before the elder had conducted the first meeting, the sheikh had been given three dreams, and in each he was told by God, do not try to convert this Seventh-day Adventist, just listen to him. He has a message for the Muslims about the last days. After the first meeting, the sheikh continued to invite this Muslim back for a total of 5 presentations, and when he was done, he got on the internet and sent the message out to his internet flock of 200,000. Muslims believe that they needed to listen to the Seventh-day Adventists because they have a message for us. And then in another anonymous country, and again, anonymous because it's Muslim, the entire congregation of a mosque were converted to Seventh-day Adventism. And now that church meets in the mosque. It is the most unusual Adventist church in the world that was originally a mosque. And there are other stories like that. Things are happening in this world today. And that's why I say we don't want to put off making a decision for Jesus. And you say, well, we made a decision for Jesus. That's why we're here. But are we making it stronger and stronger and stronger every day? Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:11. In the context of the end time, where he says in the last days, people will be scoffing at Jesus coming. He says, what kind of people ought we to be? And when I read that to myself, I'm just talking to myself, you're eavesdropping. What kind of people should I be? How should I be for heaven? I need to be heaven ready, heaven prepared, have the attitude of heaven. Amen. One amen, thank you. You can say it that way too. See, we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventist, and we have Adventist in our name, because we're looking for Jesus coming. And I hope we don't just say it. We're looking for Jesus coming. In fact, we might talk about it more than most other churches. Now, I don't know what all other churches do, and I don't have time to watch all the different religious channels that are on cable and what they're talking about. I know some talk about what's going on in the world. But that's been our message for the last 168 years. In a book I'm going to refer to several times this morning by Mark Finley called Revive Us Again, he says the second coming may seem to be delayed, but preparation for the second coming is one of those absolutes that cannot and should not be delayed. One of the key chapters we often talk about in the end time is Matthew 24. And if you have an NIV, it will say the title of the chapter is Signs of the End of the Age. Mark Finley says this in the same book. Matthew 24 discusses signs of Jesus' return. Matthew 25 talks about preparation for his return. Now, you know, Matthew 25 has 3 parables in it. And the first one is one we're going to talk about this morning, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then you have the parable of the three talents given, 5, 1, 5, 2, and 1. Then you have the last one about the sheep and the goats. He says, Matthew 24 focuses on what's going on in the world today. Matthew 25 talks about what is going on in the church today, which gives a whole new meaning to the three parables in Matthew 25. Today I want to briefly look at Matthew 24 to segue into the first parable of Matthew 25. And this is what I want to talk about today. Christians can be ready for the second coming by correctly responding to the five characteristics of the end time church. This morning in Matthew 25, the first parable, will give five characteristics of the end time church that if we correctly respond to them, we will be ready for Jesus coming. So hopefully that will alert you to something important this morning. I wish more people were here because more people were here earlier. Why did Jesus talk about what he talked about in Matthew 24? If you read beginning of Matthew 24, Jesus is walking through Jerusalem, and he walks by the temple. And the disciples say, wow, look at the temple. Isn't this beautiful? Wow, and they're going on and on about it. And Jesus says, this place is going to be leveled. I mean, I'm just putting it in layman's terms. He says, not one stone is going to be left on another. They go, what? And they start talking. He says, what? So they continued on their way, and probably when they got maybe to the Garden of Gethsemane, when they sat down for lunch, they said, Jesus, yes, you said something really strong back there about the temple. And then they asked three questions. You can read them in there in your Bible. I think it's Matthew 24, 3 or 4. They asked three questions. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And I'm going to add a continuation. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now think about those three questions. When's it going to happen? Sign of your coming, sign of the end of the age. Do you realize that we regularly talk about that? Every evangelistic series talks about that. I've been in this church and given a small evangelistic series, and we talked about that the second talk. When and how and what? So Matthew 24 is Jesus' longest discourse on the subject. You also can read about it in Mark 13 and Luke 17 and 21. But in Matthew 24, Jesus goes through, and the very first words he says are, be careful of people deceiving you. And then from verses 4 to 24, he four times warns against deception. Then he goes through and gives an expose on national and international conflict. We have that in our world today, don't we? Then he goes through and talks about, you know what, this thing keeps wiggling around, so I'm wondering if I should just use a handheld, and I think I will. Others will drive me crazy. And I'm already crazy enough, I don't mean to be driven there anymore. So, have me not go home with this today. And hopefully this is on. Good, okay. Then he talks about issues concerning interpersonal conflicts. The love of many will grow cold, and other things like that. And we have, you open the newspaper every day and you read about interpersonal conflicts. Kaboom! Another murder in Richmond. Kaboom! Another murder in Oakland, and so on and so forth. He goes through and talks about natural disasters, earthquakes, famines, all these kind of things. And then we read about a hurricane last week. It's happening. Heard there is a 7.4 earthquake in Guatemala. Didn't even get the front page of the headlines. 50-some people killed. Then he goes through and talks about the second coming. He talks about turmoil and deception from false prophets. And I think about that and says, yeah, that's going on today. I get a newspaper about every month or every... I don't know how I got on their list. They're probably on your list too. But you get it, and it's an interesting magazine, and I don't really read through the articles because you get disgusted with them. I read through to see if there's any former Adventist in the magazine, because that's who it's targeting. Then Jesus talks about the second coming. When he gets to the last third of Matthew 24, he then compares the second coming to another worldwide, the only other biblical worldwide event. What event do you think that is? The flood. He doesn't talk about the destruction of the flood and how it tore the earth all over the place. He talked about the lack of preparation and the attitude of the people before the flood, doing just normal things, not tuning in, getting ready for anything. He starts that thought in Matthew 24, 36, where he says, "No one knows the day or the hour when this is going to happen." You know, it's interesting and important when you know that something's going to happen and when it's going to happen. You know that if you have to get that flight at 8:15 in San Francisco, you're not going to leave at 7:15 from Windsor. You're going to leave at 4:30 or 5 because you never know if there's going to be an accident. And who knows? And I missed one flight. Don't want to do that again. So you make sure you make preparation. Now, we seem to do it a little bit differently, I've noticed, concerning graduations and weddings. They usually start 10 or 15 minutes late. And I've often thought that many Adventist events start late, and maybe that's why Jesus hasn't come back yet, because he knows we're not ready, because we can't ever start our graduations and weddings on time. Just a thought. Now, some people say, "Why aren't you being a little hard-nosed about starting on time?" The airlines aren't. Think about that. So when you know that something's going to happen, you prepare for it. But what happens when, as he said in verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour? Somebody says, "Oh, we're going to come to your house. We're going to be there this afternoon. Your special friend, your relative, whatever. Thanksgiving time. People are going to come and visit. They're going to be there at that certain time." So you get ready. So 12:15, a car comes by. "Oh, they're here." No, that's not them. 1:15, a car comes by. "Oh, no, that's not them." 2:45, that's not them. By 3:15, cars are going by and you're not even looking. You kind of lost your anticipation. And then they come. You've seen situations where that's happened. Maybe you've seen a situation in a film where everybody, and it's a battle going on, and they know the enemy's coming, so they're all lined up, all ready to go. They're just around the corner. And then about an hour later, okay, the enemy's coming, and then about 2 hours later, pretty soon the gun is put down, and 3 hours later, they're not even expecting it. See, they fall into a complacency. They fall into a sleep. They get distracted. So Jesus makes this statement, "No one knows the day or the hour," and then he punctuates and slaps us across the head to wake us up with the two verses that were read this morning. By the way, she did a very nice job of reading them. Verse 42, he says, "Keep watch, because no one knows the day." Verse 44, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you don't expect him." Remember, Matthew 24 is about conditions of the world, segueing into Matthew 25, what's going on in the church. So he has two things for us to think about. And to punctuate these two statements, he gives two short little parables. First of all, he says, if the owner of the house had known when the robber was coming, he would have been ready. Now, last I checked, usually burglars do not send you a little email saying, "I'm going to rob your house at about 8:15. Leave the front or back door open." They don't do that. So we have to have security systems set up. So when they do come, and they step in, surprise, with the SWAT team. See, you're ready for it. So he tells us to be ready, to be alert. Then he punctuates it with another interesting parable where he says in verse 45, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Which teaches me that that servant was consistent. He did his work whether the master was there or not. So two messages come to me this morning in just those two short parables. And this is all laying the groundwork for our five ideas today, is I need to be prepared and alert, and I need to be consistent in my walk with Jesus. So with that background laid, what are the five characteristics of the end time church that if I properly respond to them, I will be ready for Jesus coming? Characteristic number one, what's the focus of the church? It says, I'm now on Matthew 25. At that time, what time? What time are we talking about? The end time. At that time, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm going to stop right there. As a teacher, I can give you a homework assignment. Really. I have kids in the morning when we spend 10 or 15 minutes every day reading the Bible quietly by ourselves. Say, what do you want? Where should I read today, Mr. Robbins? And I'll throw out something to them. Well, read what's on the board or read this. So here's an assignment for you. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, starting at about chapter 13 on, most of the parables Jesus gives in that part of the book start with the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And I thought, boy, there's some interesting things there to find out. What is heaven going to be like? And if I'm planning to live there, how should I be? And what should I be doing to prepare to be like that? So he says, at this time, the kingdom of heaven is like, and here are four characteristics of the church and their focus. He says, 10, virgins, lamps, going to see the groom. 4. Why is 10 important? Oh, probably the Ten Commandments. No. In Jesus' time, 10 is the least number of men you can have to start a synagogue. So, that's a church. And then it says virgins, meaning purity. So here is a pure church, practicing purity in their life and purity in their beliefs. And then it says they have a lamp. And you know the famous verse in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to my path." So they're talking about the Bible. And then it says they're going to meet the bridegroom. They're Adventist. Really? Looking forward to Jesus coming. I thought that's what Adventist meant, correct? So let's see. We have a church that have people who are pure in doctrinal beliefs based on the Word of God looking forward to Jesus coming. Is that our church? Most importantly, is that us? You see, the problem is we can have all these, do all these things, have our 28, or is there 28 beliefs, or am I getting it mixed up with the amendments? We have 28 or something. We come to church every week, pay our tithe, dress nice, and even shower that day, okay? And yet we could be doing it all for the wrong reason. We could just be going through the motions. That's kind of sad. We could come up short. That's kind of sad. We're warned in Matthew 24, be ready. Be watchful. Be awake. Be tragic if we aren't. Church with pure doctrine, have the Word of God. Now, here's something kind of interesting. Dwight Nelson tells a story. You and I have been reading the same book. She's reading the book Chosen, which is the daily devotional for this year. Anybody else, or is it just two of us? Good book, isn't it? Great book. She saw my book the other day. It's got all these things in it. He says that you can go to a madras, which is a school for young Muslim boys who are sitting there learning the Quran,
memorizing the Quran, have their Quran there studying it. You can go to a synagogue that is closed down maybe in the Gaza Strip, and people are wailing and bemoaning the synagogue being shut down. And as the rabbi is leaving, he's carrying in his arms a Torah, carrying it like a newborn baby, crying, but he's got the Torah with him. But he says, Christians who have the Bible, after some investigation, we're finding that 30 to 40% of the people who say they're Christians don't use the Bible as their principle, their rule of thumb, and their guiding principle of their life. And then he thought about that, and Dwight says, I wonder if my church is like that. So one Sabbath, he had all the pathfinders at every entrance and exit to the church, counting how many people came into the church with Bibles. He didn't say what the percent was, which means it must not have been 100%, or maybe even 90, or maybe even 80. He didn't say. Now, I realize today you can come to church with the Word of God without having a Bible, because we now have them on these little things here. Now, I have trouble reading the print in that Bible. I don't know how you can read the print on your iPod. Of course, the nice thing is I know some people in the church, you know, they're reading the Bible and nobody's looking. They could hit this, see what the score was. Oh, okay, and they're back to the Bible. So you can't do that with your Bible. How do we be prepared so we're a church with pure doctrine, have the Word of God, and looking forward to Jesus coming? Very quickly, three Bible verses to throw out at you. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. What will He do? Whatever you've committed to Him. If you commit your life to Him, He's going to work in our life and change it. He says in James 4, 7, and 8, and I'm trying to remember to always read 8 besides 7. He says, submit yourself before the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. So we got committing, submitting. And then Joshua gets in the act where he says, choose you, this is Joshua 24, 15, choose you this day who you will serve. Sunday, choose you this Monday, choose you this day. Every day, we need to make a choice for Jesus. If we do that, we won't be going through the motions. Kind of like what happened with this one church, this one town, actually. They were having a severe drought. It could have been back in the Midwest this year, for that matter. Severe drought. Things were just parched dry. Oh, clouds would come. Oh, here comes the rain, and then clouds would go. And maybe a little bit of a drizzle. And it was getting desperate. One day the people said, why don't we come and pray and talk to God about it? So they went to pray and talk to God about it. Because some clouds are coming. Maybe this will be the storm. And so they went, and the whole town was at the church praying, praying, praying. And as they were praying, they started hearing splat, flat on the window. Splat, flat, flat on the window. And the people were so happy. But they said, what are we going to do? And they ran out of the church, oh, you know, like this, getting drenched. Except for one little girl who walked out of the church with an umbrella. Open. She's the only one who came prepared. We're going to go pray for rain. God will bring us rain. She wasn't going through the motions. So number one, first characteristic of the end time church is the focus of the church with pure doctrine based on the Word of God, looking forward to Jesus coming. Number two, the description of the church. Verse 2, five of them were foolish, five of them were wise, but they are all together. In the church, together. Now, let's note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say five are right, five are wrong, five are holy, five are unholy, five are good, five are bad, five are obedient, five are disobedient, five are loyal, five are rebellious, five are faithful, five are unfaithful. It says five are wise and five are foolish. Being foolish doesn't make you bad. Is it just me, or has anybody else ever done a foolish thing in their life? I'm raising my hand. Well, the rest of you don't. Okay. In fact, some of us could be Pentecostal and raise both hands. Okay? And yet, there's all you good people here, but you got foolish things. That was the dumbest thing I ever did. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was an hour ago. I don't know. Foolish. Being foolish doesn't mean you're bad. Now, but it does say they're all sitting together in church. So you're sitting there thinking, I wonder who some foolish people are in the church. But don't turn your head too much because somebody else might be looking at you. So you just have to kind of look around like this, you know. Well, what does it mean to be foolish and wise? First, let's pick on the foolish. If you take a concordance and you look through a concordance in the word foolish, you can find some interesting words, and I won't go through all, but I'll just pick out a few of them. Evil, boastful, self-confident, thoughtless, or in Matthew 25, dull and slow. Now, who are some people who are like that? Well, Abigail's husband was Nabal, and she even said, he's a Nabal. He's foolish. That's what one example of it is. But here's some that might apply to us. We don't want them to, but they might. In Matthew 7:24, using the word foolish, which means dull and slow, Jesus says, everyone who hears my word and doesn't put it into practice is like a fool who builds his house where? On sand. Don't want to do that. But they're noticing their hearing, and then they're doing the wrong thing. Luke 12 tells a story about a man who was a farmer and had a fantastic crop one year. And he's got his barns, but he says, I got to build bigger barns. Now, what he should have done is he should have given it to Adra, the extra, and helped out the people back east. But he says, no, I'll just build bigger barns, put it all in there. I won't have to work anymore. I can sit back and party. And Jesus said, he's a fool. For he builds towards himself and not for God. That's in Luke 12, 16 to 21. Sermon just right even there. And then there's a story on that Sunday morning found in Luke 24. Jesus walking down the road with Cleopas and his friend. And Cleopas going, oh, boy, don't you know what happened? Oh, boy. And he goes on and on and on about what happened, you know. And Jesus said, how foolish and slow of heart you are. He's one of his followers. And he called him foolish. So that means you can be in the church and hear. That means you can be financially well off. God blessing you. Means you can be a follower of God and still be foolish. Oops. Oh, we don't want to end that with that one. So what about wise? Some of the words in the Bible for wise are skilled, understanding, intelligent, and mindful and prudent. That's what it means here in Matthew 25. Well, let's see if we can find someone like that. Daniel 1. Four guys who chose to do something very simple, eat right. Were 10 times wiser than everybody else. In a couple weeks, about a month and a half, we'll talk about three wise men. Why were they wise? Because they studied prophecy. What church does that? They studied prophecy. And they were obedient to the prophecy. And so they went and followed the star wherever it is. And then you go back to Matthew 7:24 again that says, everyone who hears my word and puts it into practice is a wise person because he built his house where? On the rock. So the question this morning is, describing the church, we're all together. Who's going to be wise and who's going to be foolish? See, Jesus tells another parable about the wheat and the weeds. Man sowed wheat seeds. In about a month, wheat and weeds came up. And his workers said, what happened here? What happened? This is in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. We better tear them up. He says, no, don't tear them up. You won't be able to tell the difference. They look the same now. Let them grow up together. Which means they're sitting in church together. You know what happens at the end. Then you'll be able to tell the difference. So if we are committed and submitted and daily do that consciously, we will be wise. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be hearing the word, financially successful, a follower of Jesus, and be called foolish. So, focus of the church, pure doctrine church by the word of God, looking forward to Jesus coming. Description of the church, 5 wise, 5 foolish. Number 3, the condition of the church. Now, I have to tell a story to set the stage of this. This is a true story about myself, so cover the kids' ears. When I was about 9th or 10th grade, on December 31st, living in Altadena, right next to Pasadena, I would go down to the New Year's float area, or, you know, where the Orange Grove and Colorado Boulevard was, and stay up the whole night not looking for floats, looking for girls, okay? Now, nobody else has done that in here, so that's why I said, you know, cover your ears. Yeah, all you know, up at night, looking, you know, my friends looking for girls. And I can remember this one time, probably the first time I did this, as 8 o'clock came around and the parade was going to start, I found myself falling asleep in the gutter. No, I wasn't drunk, didn't touch a thing. I was just sleepy. So I was with the girl I was with, I found, you know, a real nice girl, can't remember her name. And I used the curb and my jacket as my pillow. And when the Ohio State marching band came marching down, you know, the parade starting. Another time, did the same thing, stayed up all night. Didn't find the girls. So went home. Mom had a nice breakfast prepared. Oh, I'm so, haven't eaten all, you know, all night. Been running up and down Colorado, Orange Grove. Took a shower, smelled bad. Sat down, and now what happens at 1:30 on January 1st in Pasadena? The Rose Bowl, gotta watch that. If you live in Southern California, gotta watch that. So I was watching, oh yeah, oh, yeah. About in the middle of the first quarter. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And finally, and I guess throughout the rest of the first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, into the fourth quarter, the last 2 minutes, my dad would say, Marty, wake up. This is a great game. Wake up. This is before VCRs and DVRs and GFDs and all the other things you have to be able to record your game. Slip right through the game, except for the last 3 minutes. The condition of the church. Verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they... Here's this rough three-letter word. All got drowsy and fell asleep. Is that happening right now? I hope not. Otherwise, I have to start raising my volume. They all fell asleep. For years, I've been hearing sermons from pastors warning us not to be the Laodicean church, the last day end time church. For you see, they were in cruise control. They were tepid, lukewarm. Thought they were rich and in need of nothing. But asleep to their true condition of being poor, wretched, blind, and naked. Don't want to be that. Remember in the beginning of this sermon, I know it was just seemed like it was just like 3 minutes ago. I told the story about Boss Robbins, and I said I'm talking to myself, this is where it really hits. And I'm going to be straightforward, honest with you, as I've been to the other four or five or six churches I've done this. This really hits me because right now I'm having the privilege of talking to you, yes? And in a little while, I get to go to the Spanish church and speak to them. Last week, for the last 5 years, I have had the privilege of every Sabbath speaking somewhere. What a privilege to share Jesus. 5 days a week, 9 months a year, get young people in front of my class to share Jesus. And I could think, oh, I'm all right. I'm doing fine. I'm not preaching and teaching. And I could be totally asleep to my condition. So this is a kick in the rear end sermon every time I read it, study it, and give it. That's why I'm talking to me. If you want to jump in on the bandwagon and find something that helps you, feel free to. 168 years ago, people thought Jesus was coming back. They got the date right, the event wrong. So since that time, we've been giving a message to our church and to the world. We're living in the, if I can use the pro football analogy, we're living in the two-minute warning time. And you know, if you watch a football game, what happens in the last 2 minutes? Especially now, if it's a 49-0 blowout, the losing team just wants to get this game over with. But if it's a close game, Things get really exciting in the last 2 minutes, and we're living in that time now. So we've been giving a message to the world, a message of preparation, a message to prepare the world, of being prepared, of waking up to the world and to our churches, which might be sleepy and in cruise control. See, there are churches that are struggling with attendance. There are some churches I get a chance to preach at that I have more kids in my class, 16, that were in the congregation that day speaking, and it keeps getting lower and lower every time I come. What's going on? Or churches that are struggling and fighting over all sorts of issues, like, you know, how loud to play the drums. Should you have the drums? What's the color of the carpet? And on, things get divided. And then you got churches that are considered too liberal because they do have drums, they do have this, they do have that. One day, Satan was having a strategy session on how to get the churches and get the Christians. He says, okay, angels, you got any ideas? Only one guy raises his hand and says, yes. Why don't we tell them there's no God? Well, let's see, how does that work? That's not going to work because we keep looking around and see a lot of things that we didn't create. And we see people who are going to church changing. Plus, Satan says, who have we been fighting against the whole time? Oh, yeah, it doesn't work. God. Okay, that won't work. Any other ideas? Guy raised his hand. Yes. Why don't we tell them there's no truth? That could work. Well, no, that won't work because you've got people who believe in the truth in science, and they'll say, well, if there's scientific truth, there must be moral, spiritual truth. No, that won't work. Come on, guys, think. Any more ideas? Any more ideas? And it's kind of silent for a while. And then finally, one guy kind of raises his hand. He says, yes. Why don't we tell them there's no hurry? They don't, and the saint says, all right, yeah, let's tell them there's nowhere. They don't have to get prepared for Jesus coming. They got a lot of time before he comes. They don't have to confess their sins. They don't have to hurry about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah, yeah. Sounds like that might be succeeding, huh? This is the condition of the church. They were all asleep. There's no hurry. The focus of the church, pure and doctrinal belief through the Bible, look forward to Jesus coming. The description of the church, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The condition of the church, now that was description. The condition of the church, all asleep. Number 4, the response of the church, starting at verse 6. At midnight, the cry came out, here is the bridegroom, go out and meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they said. There may not be enough. Ah. See, there's been an elephant in the room this entire sermon. There's been an unspoken question. Back a little bit. Why were they foolish? Verse 3 tells us. The foolish ones took their lamps that didn't bring any oil with them, meaning extra oil. The wise, however, took jars, oil in jars along with their lamps. Oh. Now we see the difference between mindful and prudent, dull and slow. The wise took the extra oil because they were prepared for the what ifs. How many people have a spare tire in your car? Yeah. Well, oh, I don't need it. I've been driving for a long time, never had a flat, but you bring it along because. Whereas the foolish thing, weren't prepared for the what ifs. Told you a story before in this church about, you may not remember it, so anyhow, I'll just summarize it. A girl who was looking forward to her knight in shining armor, and she had been dreaming about him all the time, was going to have this nice dress on, house prepared, and all, so on. And then he came when she didn't have her dress, didn't have the house prepared, didn't have the lawn mowed, and all this kind of stuff. And so after the knight in shining armor, his assistant came and talked to her for a while. It was evident they weren't taking her because, you know, she did have a nice dress on, but she had to, you know, cover the spots, and the house was a mess, and the lawn looked like the Amazon rainforest. So they headed for the door. And she said, oh, I want to go with you. Can I go with you? No, no, no. And the knight was so nice. He took her in his hand in her hand, and he said to her so gently but so directly, my dear, if you had spent half the time preparing as you did dreaming, you would have been twice as prepared when we came. Oof. 2 Peter 3:11 says, what kind of people should we be? There is a preparation. But the foolish didn't prepare. Now, why was it so important to have the oil? The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us there's going to be an early rain. That happened on day of Pentecost. But then Joel tells us there's going to be an autumn or a latter rain when the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon us. And it's happening right now. Examples, the ones I read about the Muslim countries. Why is the oil important? Well, I want to give you three examples of the oil in the Bible real quick. One is oil is used for consecrating. The sanctuary was consecrated with oil. David had a ton of oil poured on his head by Samuel as he consecrated him as king. Another word for consecrated is committed. The Holy Spirit will help us be more committed to Jesus. Number two, for healing. In the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Good Samaritan found the guy on the side of the road, the Bible says he put oil on him. When we go and visit somebody and the elders come to pray for somebody, they put the oil on the forehead. The oil, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, is important for healing. We all need to be healed of sin because the Bible says we're all sinners. And we need that Holy Spirit to change us and get us more in tune with Him. Finally, the oil is important to witnessing. Because it's pretty obvious. According to Matthew 5, 14 through 16, He says, you are the light of the world, and you take your lamp and put it up so it can be seen. And of course, that lamp has oil in it in order to witness. So the Holy Spirit is important in the last days. Listen to these statements by Mark Finley about the importance of what's going on here. The response of the church. First of all, he says, the height of Christian folly is neglecting personal soul culture and thinking everything is all right. Then he says, comparing the two, the foolish thought they were ready for the coming of the groom, but there is a difference between having the word in your hand to defend the truth and having the word in your heart to live the truth. The foolish virgins were informed, but not transformed. They are instructed in the word, but not changed by the word. They are convicted of the truth, but not changed through the truth. Pretty tough statements. And you could say, boy, man, you're really stepping on a lot of toes this morning. No, I'm not. I'm stepping on my own. If yours are a little sore, that's fine. But here's some good news from Mark Finley. He says, the incredible good news is there is an overflowing abundant of oil from heaven. He wants to pour the Holy Spirit down on us. He will in the last days if we're ready for it. I pray it's happening now. But he says, no one can be spiritual for us. No one else's prayers can substitute for our own. No one can study God's word to receive his blessing for us. No one can have a relationship with Jesus for somebody else. We have to make the decision ourselves. So to review, focus of the church, pure doctrine by the word of God, looking forward to Jesus coming. Description of the church, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The condition of the church, sleep. The response of the church, 5 prepared, 5 were not prepared. Number 5, the end or final state of the church. This is going to be tough. No, they said, there wouldn't be enough for both of us. This is verse 9. Instead, go out and buy from those who sell the oil. But while they were away, meaning the foolish who are away from Jesus, the groom came. The virgins who were ready went into the wedding banquet and the door shut. Later, the foolish came back and said, sir, sir, open up to us. And then 12 and 13 are some real tough words. Perhaps some of the toughest words Jesus ever spoke. 12 says, from the inside, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And then Jesus says in verse 13, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. 2 points to consider as I move towards wrapping up, because some of you are saying, when is he going to get done? There's another elephant in the room that's been around as we've been talking and as we come to this point, and that is, what is the difference between wise and foolish? Yeah, you heard preparation. Yeah, I heard about that, but actually, Jesus answered the question earlier in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and it goes like this. It's a well-known Bible verse, but it helps us to explain everything. He says, not everyone, we're all sitting together in the church. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, we're all sitting here in the church with our Bibles and paid our tithe and smell good and look good today and believe in pure doctrine and looking forward to Jesus coming. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, because the whole parable has been about the kingdom of heaven. What? Now he tells us that. And it's not complicated. He says, but only those who do the will of God, who are prudent, mindful, obedient, following the star, studying the Bible, and applying it in their lives, all the good things, who are wise. And then verse 22 says, but we prophesied in your name. There's that prophecy word again. We prophesied your name. We did miracles. We cast out demons. Pretty powerful stuff. And then he says the same words in 23, virtually, that he just said at the end of this parable. Depart from me. I don't know you. People, this morning, personally, I'm going to tell you, I never want to hear Jesus say that to me. I'm telling you, I'm just talking to myself. I'll let you jump in on the conversation if you feel free. I don't ever want to have Jesus say that to me. And you know what? We don't have to. Heaven is there with the Holy Spirit to have us be in line with him, so that won't happen. One other point rather quickly in this is that when they entered the party, the door shut. And I'm instantly thinking, Where else have I heard a door shut? Genesis 6 through 8, the flood. Where 8 people spent 120 years being prepared. Now talk about some people who had a justifiable reason to doze off, but they were prepared. Now, we know that if they had finished the ark earlier, more would have gone on. But in the end, 8 people were ready, and they went in the ark, and the door of the ark closed. It's tough stuff. To finish this morning, why do I give this sermon? It's not a pleasant, nice, pat you on the back, make you feel good sermon. It's a thought-provoking sermon, and I've already told you why, but I'll tell you again. This sermon is talking to me, and I need to prepare. No matter what I'm doing during the day, no matter where what I'm doing right now, no matter what I'm doing during the week, no matter having the kids in front, teaching the Bible, I need to prepare. And then if I had the privilege to talk to adults, that they would prepare. The sermon does cut to the heart. There was a bus that was going down the road, and it was snowy, and the bus and went into the ditch. The driver couldn't get the bus out. He had kids sitting on the bus. It was snowy and cold. He says, look, I got to go get help. So he took off, and all these kids were like 10, 11 years old. There was a 14-year-old on the bus. He says, you're in charge. But I'll keep the bus running so it'll stay warm. So the bus driver took off to go help out, get somebody. Well, within about 5 minutes, the gas ran out. The bus stopped. No heat, and pretty soon the kids were getting cold because it was getting down to about 20. And you know, if you get cold and you get kind of sleepy, that's not good. And some of them started. Now the 14-year-old realized that if that happens, they're going to die. So he got up and started going back and forth from kid to kid doing the 3 S's. Shouting! Slapping! and shaking and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Kids, what did you hit me for? Well, at least you're awake and alive. And back and forth for about 20, 25 minutes. And then help came. And, of course, he was applauded for saving their lives. And he realized, don't applaud me, because he realized that by getting up and running around and shouting, slapping, and shaking, he, number one, kept them alive, number two, kept himself alive, and kept himself warm. This morning, I have been shouting, shaking, and slapping. And yes, it is warm up here. And I pray this morning that you will be awake for Jesus coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us this morning. Your parable really, really hits home for me this morning. And I pray this morning it will hit home for all of us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fall upon us, because we need it to prepare for your coming, and we need it to prepare ourselves and this church and in the people around us. There are people, other people in the world, as we read this morning, Muslim people, Hindu people, others who are falling in love with you and learning the truth, and this is going to happen before you come. Lord, may we wake up. May we feel our sense, ourselves slapped, shaken, and shouted at this morning. Amen.